Interesting that while studying the Colossian letter, I've noticed that Paul treats the Colossians warmly and gently and as firm Christians. And unfortunately, they've been besieged by false teachers. But though in danger, I don't think that they've fallen under their spell at this time. But I think Paul is writing mostly to just reinforce their faith. It's interesting in my study that I tried to compare them with other churches, and I recall the Galatians. And there were a number of congregations there in the region of Galatia. And Paul addresses his words or his letter to Galatians as to the churches, plural. So I know that there were a number of churches in that region. But while he treats the Colossians warmly, and I appreciate the fact that Onesimus and Philemon were members of that congregation. So, and we know how Paul wrote his letter to Philemon about the slave Onesimus. So Paul is writing this Colossian letter with very warm feelings towards these people. And but it's so much in so much in contrast with the Galatian or the the Galatian letter. Boy, he chapter one, he greets them, and then he offers a prayer in their behalf, and then almost the first letter or first word out of his mouth is, "You fools. You people are idiots." And he says, "I'm absolutely amazed how soon that you have wandered away from the truth." He really rips into him. And he just says, "You know, you've deserted the gospel, and you've started following those who are perverting it." So it was kind of a shocker to go back and look at Galatians a little bit and see how Paul treated them. I guess that's called the shock treatment. I don't know, but he never minced words or beat around the bush, did he? But it is in 180 degree contrast to what he talked to about the and treated the Colossians. In Colossians 2, Paul is touching on the precepts of men being taught by some religious groups in Colossae, and contrary to what the Colossians had been taught. Paul asked them a question. "Are you not rooted in Christ? You've received the Lord, so live in Him. You were established in the faith, so abound in the faith. Abound in the faith in thanksgiving, and see to it that no one makes a prey of you according to human traditions." And I think that they probably are having the same difficulties that the Galatians had, but they were not quite as susceptible. I think that these teachers had come in, but I think the Colossians were firm enough in the faith. This church had been established for a number of years, 7 to 10 years. So they had, they were quite a new congregation. And when we talk about Colossae, We're also talking about the city of Laodicea, which was about 10 miles away. And we don't have a recorded letter that Paul sent to Laodicea, but we know that he wrote a letter to them. It's just not recorded in our scriptures. He says, you know, take this letter and you read it, or have it read by the Laodiceans, and then let them share the letter that I wrote to them with the congregation in Colossae. Christ says, Paul says, continue in the faith, be established in the faith, stay firm in the faith. You were buried with Christ in baptism. You were raised with him in faith. You were dead to trespasses. But God made you alive. He canceled the bond that was against us, and he nailed it to the cross. Paul, in his Roman letter, on chapter 12, verse 2, says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In verse 2:20, Paul asked them, and this is back in Colossians, if you died with Christ, why are you still living as if you were in the world, if you belong to the world? Let's read chapter 3 of Colossians 1 through 11. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are in the earth. For you've died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in our lives, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you lived in them, but now put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices and have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. Paul speaks again about the same things in 3:1 as he does and has in the past. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, don't seek the things of the world, but seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And Paul here reminds them in these 11 verses of the earthly plagues that caused them to live in the world: impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, slander, anger, wrath, malice, lying, and here's a good one: foul talk from your mouth. That's probably the most common problem that I run into today. I look at a person and I can't tell, you know, if you say something to them, will they blow up and throw a temper tantrum, something like that? Well, you know, are they full of wrath, lying? You just can't tell, can you, by looking at a person. But boy, I'll tell you, you can tell where they're at as soon as they open their mouth. And it's sad. It was one of the reasons why I gave up my football tickets and season tickets here with the Ducks. And unfortunately, I had the misfortune to sit by a guy who was alcoholic. And it was really sad because his wife sat next to him and his teenage son, about 14, sat next to him and witnessed this. He'd come in half-snockered to the ball game, and then at halftime he would leave, and he was really foul-mouthed the first half. I don't know, maybe I should have been thankful that he went out and drank some more in between the first and second half, because when he came back he was so drunk, he just kind of mumbled. So maybe I got a break that way, but I just didn't enjoy sitting next to this guy. I tried to con my brother into sitting next to him and trading seats, but sometimes that worked when I couldn't catch him, you know, when I caught him not thinking. But most of the time he said, "Are you kidding?" So I ended up having to sit there. Anyway, so but it was one of the main reasons I finally gave up just going to the ball games. Besides, you can see more on television anyway. And you don't have to put up with that. So, and you know, it's a family game. It's for families, and yet you've got these people all around here using every imaginable word that you can think of. You know, forgetting that there's young people there who taking this all in. So that's one of the most common things and the most obvious things. But this all goes on in the world, doesn't it? The covetousness, jealous of other people's belongings. You know, you want what they have, and it's not always a good thing. But anyway, Paul lists all these things. He says, you people did this before you became Christians, before you died to sin. You did these things, but now you're part of Christ. These are things that you don't do anymore. In Paul, in the Ephesian letter, chapter 5, verse 7, he says, not to associate with those who do these things, because you once were in darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Paul here in this chapter 3 also eliminates the classes of people where they lived. Neither Jew nor Greek. What does he mean by that? Neither Jew nor Greek.
We're all Christians.
I'm sorry?
We're all Christians.
Yeah, there's no Jew or Greek anymore. We're all the same, aren't we? Neither circumcised or uncircumcised. What's he talking about there? Talking about the same thing, isn't he? Jew and Greek. It's one of the hallmarks of the Jews, eighth day. Male children were circumcised. Neither barbarian or Scythian. And I think I pronounced that correctly, but I'm not sure. Who are these people?
Would they be the intelligentsia of the time?
Well, the barbarians were people from the north, mostly. Germanic people, Genghis Khan style from the steppes, Asian steppes, Russia and that type of thing. Scythians were basically the same thing, although one commentator that I looked at said the Scythians were from originally from Iran. Whether that's correct or not, I don't know. But they were foreigners. They weren't local folk. And then he says also, there's no difference between slave and free, because this makes us even, as all in all, we're on the same plane, aren't we? For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And there's no difference between Jews and Greek, and slave and free. Find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read verses Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Bob, would you read that for us?
Sure. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other, if any man have a complaint against any. Even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also ye were called in one body. And be thankful. Let one word of Christ dwell in your heart richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Pretty incredible set of verses here, isn't it? Paul is admonishing them, to instructing them to have compassion for one another, to show kindness to one another. Lowliness. What do you think lowliness means?
Humility.
Humility? Yeah. I'm sorry?
Not thinking you're better than anybody else.
Okay. Haughty? Yeah. Meekness kind of falls into that same category, doesn't it? Patience, that's kind of a toughie right there. Isn't it? That always gets just about everybody. Some guy pulls up the stop sign and then turns green and you're sitting behind him and he just sits there. It's out in La La Land somewhere. And boy, that does that try your patience a little? Yeah, sure it does.
Ron?
Yes?
I have an example of patience that I have to share. Because it's really dear to my life. My daughter had been dead for 4 years. And off and on, I'm right here where she was at. And then about 2 months ago, I seen a little green dot on Facebook Messenger that meant to me that she might be on. And all this time I've been asking God why, or can you hurry this up? I'd like to get familiar with her. I'd like to see, you know, just wonder about your daughter. So I pushed the green dot. She came on, and we're in contact.
Hmm. interesting, excuse me just a minute. Turn my hearing aids up and it picks up that background noise. So I'll just have to suffer with all this heat up here. Patience is just, I think that's probably where most people suffer. Long suffering, doesn't that mean about the same thing? Be long suffering. Kind of forbearing one another. That's where patience with one another comes in, doesn't it? Sure it does. How about forgiving one another? Is that something important that we have?
Yeah. It better be, because we can't be forgiven of our own sins if we're not willing to forgive those.
That's right.
Receive trespass against us.
That's right. In fact, Paul says that, doesn't he? Says if you're not willing to, or says forgive others, one another, as Christ has forgiven you.
Sometimes we have a problem with that because we're too busy judging that person that we don't want to forgive. That's been my situation with my brother and my sister. And I started with my brother. We've been estranged for quite a while, and I felt bad about it. And so I just wrote him a letter. And told him I felt bad about our situation and not being able to communicate with each other, and I'd like to build some bridges. And it took a little while, but now my brother and I are back on speaking terms and talking with each other. And same situation with my sister. So God bless you if you have enough nerve to take the first step. And if there's a possibility that you are guilty of some trespass against them, which that's usually the case. They think that you trespassed them, and you think they trespassed you, and nobody's willing to break the ice by saying, hey, I'm really sorry. I think I'm part of the problem.
You know, and how in the world, when you say something like that, or do something like you've done, how in the world can they ignore that? It has to have some effect, doesn't it?
Is it required? We are to repent and ask God for forgiveness, Jesus for forgiveness of our sins, and fully repent. Is it required that a person, a perpetrator against you, is supposed to ask for forgiveness so that you can forgive them?
Well, You need to think about, I forgot where it's at now. I think it's Job talks about that, if I remember right. What he's talking about is children. And Job offers prayers and sacrifices for them perchance that they might have done something wrong. They may have not, they've done something out of ignorance, but they've, so he was being cautious about that. I think that it applies to us today, I think. Perhaps we've done something to offend someone. And so we can ask forgiveness for those possibilities. So it kind of, I think with our worldly actions that we have from day to day, we're going to make mistakes. And we're going to offend somebody sooner or later. But we can ask for forgiveness for those things, maybe out of ignorance. We don't know we did it, but it's best to be on the safe side, isn't it? And make sure that we're right with the Lord first of all.
Well, you know, from time to time, we all offend our spouses. And in my personal case, if I don't figure it out, or if Janice doesn't tell me, and if I don't say, well, hey, yeah, you have a point, and I'm sorry, well, you're just going to continue to build that fire, and maybe it'll get worse.
Yeah, and sometimes when you make, you know, a mistake like that, usually you'll get cold shoulder. You know, maybe they won't say anything, but you can tell by their response to some, yes, one word answers or something like that, you know. So I pulled a dummy here, I better make this right. Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, there's never a disagreement that's totally one-sided.
That's right.
Even if it's just 95% and 5%, there's always, you know, that give and take. And even if you're the 5% person, you can step up and say, hey, you know, I'm sorry. If you can figure out, you know, verbalize or write down what you feel is your part, that's a great start. And then work from there. And even if you are a big enough person to take on a larger part than what you feel you should, that's even more helpful to you queer personally and to the whole situation.
Well, and if you can't forgive, it eats at you. It harms you just as bad as anything. So, and like Bob said a while ago, Christ forgave us. So, big time.
Oh, I had a phone call. I made the phone call, but I hadn't talked to my sister Jan, lives in Portland. I hadn't talked to her in quite a while, and so I thought I'd better check on her. I gave her a call, and we were talking a little bit. She is a dyed-in-the-wool Democrat, a leftist, big time. And she was trying to get me to take a look at some of the things that she believed in. And I said, I'm a conservative, and we're about 180 degrees out of phase here. But so she kept harping on a few things, and I finally said, well, I think just for peaceful sake, we'll just agree to disagree. And so we stopped there. So I didn't want to offend her with talking about politics, and I certainly felt myself being drawn into this discussion, and I could have gotten pretty nasty. And I know how she is. She could have gotten very nasty as well. So it was a great moment, you know. And we had lunch yesterday, so together, but we didn't bring up politics, which was very nice. But it could have exploded, and then we'd have had that rift between us, which always hard to heal. It says forgiving one another. And then it says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Have we got other scriptures that we can think about that deal with this idea of love for one another?
Yeah, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13.
13 chapter.
Quite a bit of discussion about love. And the part of that that I focus on the most is that true love is willing to bear the hurt if someone wrongs you. That's true love, that you still love them after they're, like Christ did for us. He loved us so much, even when we were in sin, and we're still in a sinful world, he gave himself even for the sinful world.
How can you suppress something like that? You can't, can you? But we're reminded in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, we're reminded about what love is and what it can accomplish. In verse 17 of chapter 3, Colossians, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. So, what is this telling you? What's it telling us? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. But whatever you say, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. So, it makes you feel like it gives me a sense of peace, knowing that God can, you can feel God's presence in your life if you do whatever you do in word and deed. Remember, God is involved. Remember how God wants us to behave. Can you apply this to your life every day? Sure you can. And this is what we should be doing, isn't it? Going back one verse to Colossians 3:16, tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. I found it interesting as I was studying for this lesson. I was looking at a commentary, and commentator in this book got as far as teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, and then he skips over and says, with thanksgiving in your hearts. And completely cut out psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Never made any comment about that whatsoever. I thought that was kind of interesting. But Ephesians 5 and 18, 19 says the same thing. Basically, it says it this way. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. This has been an issue in the church for many, many years. It's still brought up from time to time. I have a good friend, a gentleman that I did business with for a number of years. His father was the Church of Christ preacher down in Drain, but they used instrumental music. And so we've had some lively discussions as friends about that. So there are a number of spectrums there that you can deal with. We've chosen not to use instrumental music in our church worship. Why do you think that is?
We feel we don't have the authority to make that decision.
Okay. Anybody else?
The instrument that we play is our heart.
Okay. it is a situation where, you know, you have various groups of, and I'll speak with, we know about everybody else, denominations, and they have no qualms or problems with using instrumental music, and boy, do they get into it sometimes. Sounds more like rock and roll than religious music, but and they concentrate on that mechanical stuff more than voices. But here we don't have any mention of instrumental music. So if we stay on the straight and narrow, which is what we're supposed to be doing anyway, it's like Bob said, we have no authorization for mechanical music. It says use our voices. And so we as members of the church have decided that that is the proper way to worship. Don't add anything. We get, what difference is it going to make? You're worshiping the Lord. Well, okay. But are you adding something to God's word? Sure you are. You're adding something, aren't you? It's one of those things that you deal with from day to day. You're the people that worship with God. You don't use instrumental music, do you? Yeah, that's right. But it's something that that we've chosen not to do simply because we're not authorized to do it. Let's read verse 18 through 25. And we're running out of time here, so I'll just go ahead and do that if that's okay. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there is no partiality. So Paul here in this set of verses changes his thoughts to the importance of living in harmony with each other. Wives, be subject to your husband. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children and don't discourage them. Slaves, obey your masters. Work heartily as serving the Lord, for your reward is in heaven. I think this is kind of a poor place to stop. Chapter 3. And I think chapter 4, verse 1 through 5 should be right in there attached. And it says, slave masters, slave owners, treat your slaves justly and fairly, because you are slaves to the master in heaven. We read this and more in the Ephesian letter in chapters 5 and 6. Paul also adds here, conduct yourself wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. What does he mean by that? Conduct yourself wisely with outsiders, making the most of the time.
Tell them that you to bring them to a place where you are, to your
I think he's talking about outsiders not being Christians. I think that those are people that I think that he's referring to here. And he's saying, take the time, make the most of your time that you have with him. You know, how do we do that? Well, by living a righteous life, by being examples to others. Sure. You know, so they're watching, aren't they? Those outsiders, they watch you. They watch the type of life. If you say, well, I'm a Christian, and that may get their attention, and they'll watch you, see how you react, see how you handle yourself from day to day. And boy, if you don't live a righteous life or try to live a righteous life, they're going to pick that up, aren't they? You say, yeah, well, he's supposedly a Christian, but you know, I see how the way he acts, and boy, if that's the way Christians act, I don't want to have any part of it. I've had people tell me that. Not that I was the one that was doing the bad stuff, although I've probably done plenty of that. I think the one thing, going back a little bit, I think the one thing that probably is more my style. And I'm really sorry that this happened. And I've tried to make amends where I can, but if fathers don't provoke your children, that's a toughie. You know, you see them making mistakes, I still have a problem dealing with that with my son, because he'll say something to me it makes me think that he thinks that I'm senile. And it aggravates me, you know. Well, yeah, I've forgotten a few things and stuff like that, but when he tells me that I'm doing this wrong or something like that, or I should do it this way or whatever, it's kind of aggravates, gets under my skin a little bit. And in the past, I've kind of blown up a little bit, I'm not senile. I'm maybe getting that direction, but I'm not there yet. So, and I don't treat me like I'm senile. So, anyway, that's we'll end that today. And Lord willing, we'll take up chapter 4 next week, which is a short chapter, and Paul finishing up his letter to the Colossians. So we'll study that, and we're going to have a blank week in there between the time that Lenny gets back and when we finish up here in Colossians. So if anybody has any suggestions on something we could talk about week after next, then let me know.